your goodness. And as we open your word up, Father, I pray that your Holy Spirit would speak to us, Father, not just to understand, but to have our hearts and lives changed to be more like Jesus Christ, Father. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Lord. Amen. Amen. Anyways, we've been looking at the last 2 weeks for heart about hardness of heart, and I want to continue that. And this is the third week. And today I want to speak about hardness of heart in respect to memory. There are different types of hardness of heart, and each one must be dealt with in the appropriate way to result in freedom. Many times, people use hardness of heart to mean exclusively bitterness, but Jesus uses the term hardness of heart to mean much more than that. In other words, when we think of somebody who's bitter, we go, that's hardness of heart. And that is, but that's not all that hardness of heart is. It's much wider and much broader. Hardness of heart results in the inability of our hearts to sense or perceive things. Hardness of heart results in becoming insensitive to the Holy Spirit. And just as we have five physical senses to perceive the world around us, we have five soul senses to perceive internal conditions of our soul, and five spirit senses to perceive God. In other words, with our bodies, we're world conscious. With our souls, we're self-conscious, and with our spirits, we're God-conscious. And just to give you a quick overview of body, soul, and spirit, the first physical sense is hearing. And hearing lines up with the soul sense of conscience. The conscience, our ability to hear the condition of our souls. It may be correct or may be incorrect, but it's the way we hear that. And of course, the spirit sense is faith. It says faith comes by hearing, and it says that if a person has a weak conscience is because his faith is weak. Also, the second series is sight, and that in the soul is imagination. It's our ability in our souls to picture things. And in the spirit, it's hope. Hope sees what God is doing and what he's going to do. And actually, we misuse the word hope. We use it in a non-biblical way. People say, well, I hope it doesn't rain tomorrow. That actually implies that it may. It implies uncertainty. But the biblical definition of hope is a certain thing that doesn't change. The third one is touch in the physical. And in the soul sense, it's affections, which the Greek uses the word phileo love, friendship love. And in the spirit, it's agape love, unconditional love. And in our body, there's We have the physical sense of smell, which lines up with the soul sense of memory and the spirit sense of the fear of God. And how that lines up is, of all the physical senses, smell is the one that relates will quickly bring you exactly to a certain memory. You know, scientists have even seen that. And of course, the fear of God is when we start to remember the greatness of God, we get a reverential fear of God. We take God seriously. And in the body, the last sense is taste. And the soul sense is reason. And actually, the Hebrew word for taste is ta'am, and it means to discern. And the spirit sense is revelation knowledge. It says, taste and see that the Lord is good. Taste, know, understand, reason that God is good. So there are five times that the hardness of heart is recorded in the Gospel of Mark. And it appears that each one deals with one of these soul senses. For a number of years ago, but 10 years ago, I was studying the Bible. I noticed that there's five times that hardness of heart is recorded in the Gospel of Mark. And as I started studying, I go, each one relates to a different type. We're going to look at how hardness of heart affects the memory today. And that's actually the third occurrence in the Gospel of Mark. But I want to focus on that today. So let's read the context, read that scripture. It's Mark chapter 8, verses 13 to 21. Mark chapter 8, verses 13 to 21. And he left them, and getting into the boat again, departed to the other side. Now the disciples had forgotten to take bread, and they did not have more than one loaf with them in the boat. Then he charged them, saying, take heed, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod. And they reasoned among themselves, saying, it is because we've taken no bread. But Jesus, being aware of it, said to them, why do you reason because you have no bread? Do you not perceive nor understand? Is your heart still hardened? Having eyes, do you not see? And having ears, do you not hear? And do you not remember? When I broke the five loaves for the 5,000, how many baskets full of fragments did you take up? And they said, 12. And also, when I broke the seven of the 4,000, how many baskets full of fragments did you take up? And he said, 7. And he said to them, how is it you do not understand? So here's an interesting thing. Now, the disciples here were not angry and bitter. They were pleasant and happy. And it says, but they couldn't understand because of hardness of heart. To understand what Jesus is really saying to his disciples, we must understand the context. So we're going to look at the first eight verses, Mark. In Mark chapter 8, verses 1 to 8, Jesus feeds the 4,000 with seven loaves of bread, and there are seven large baskets of fragments that are gathered up. So that's the context. He just fed 4,000 people with seven loaves of bread, and they had seven large baskets of fragments left over. Previous to that, in Mark chapter 6, Jesus feeds the 5,000 with five loaves and 12 baskets of fragments of bread are gathered up. So with this context of just these two miracles, specifically the second one just having occurred, maybe the same day even, we now see the context. So let's look at Mark 8, starting at verse 13 again. And he left them and getting into the boat again, departed to the other side. The disciples had just recently experienced a wonderful event with Jesus, and now God was taking them on a journey to a new place. Do you know that's very typical? This is a typical pattern we see both in Scripture and our own personal walk with Jesus, is that we have an experience with Jesus, and then he says, now we're going to go somewhere with that experience. Sometimes not an easy journey, but he says, I've taught you something, I've shown you something, now I want you to do something with it. I want to take you to a new place. In other words, when God shows us something, he's saying, I want you now to apply it and to grow in it. Verse 14. Now the disciples had forgotten to take bread, and they did not have more than one loaf with them in the boat. It says they had forgotten to take bread. Forgotten to take bread. They had fed the 4,000, and they had all this extra bread they had gathered up. But somehow, they had forgotten to take it with them. Right? They had these seven large baskets of bread, but they had only one loaf of bread. Then he charged them, saying, take heed, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of Herod. Jesus is trying to convey to them a very important warning to his disciples. And he's in verse 16, and they reasoned among themselves, saying, it is because we have no bread. Jesus warned them about the doctrine of the Pharisees, but because they had forgotten to take bread, they thought he was talking about food. Isn't that bizarre? And then verse 17, but Jesus, being aware of it, said to him, to them, why do you reason because you have no bread? Do you not perceive nor understand? Is your heart still hardened? We clearly see that the disciples' inability to understand what Jesus was saying was due to a hardened heart. Is your heart still hardened? Is it still hardened? Jesus had been trying to get through to them through his teachings and miracles, but they were still hard-hearted and not able to hear. He said, I've been working on your heart, but are you still hard-hearted? Are you still hard-hearted? And then he says, having ears, do you not hear, see? And having eyes, do you not see? And having ears, do you not hear? And do you not remember? Do you not remember? Do you not remember? The thing that was stopping the disciples from understanding what Jesus was saying was that they did not remember. For some reason, they could not draw on their past experience with Jesus. And they were thinking, we're having a food problem. What was the thing they had forgotten which would have helped the disciples to understand what Jesus was saying? What was the thing that would have helped them to remember? And then he asked these questions. Verse 8, 19 and 20. When I broke the five loaves for the 5,000, how many baskets full of fragments did you take up? And they said to him, 12. Also, when I broke the seven for the 4,000, how many large baskets full of fragments did you take up? And they said, 7. Now, Jesus took them back to two times he had fed the multitude with bread, and the latter one had just occurred very recently, possibly that very day. So he takes them back to that experience, And he asks them these questions. How many baskets full of fragments did you take up? How many large baskets full of fragments did you take up? You know what's interesting is, Jesus didn't ask them how many people they were fed or how much food they had at first, but how much was left over. Now, if it was me, if I were to impress somebody, I'd say, how many people did I feed? Oh, you fed 5,000. That's much more impressive than saying how much was left over. Isn't that right? I mean, it's like saying, when you began to preach, how many people in their church? You go a whole bunch. And when they finished, well, it wasn't so many. But anyways, we don't want to go that way. In other words, you want to start off big, right? So how many did I feed? 5,000, 4,000, yay, we're ready to go. But he says, how much was left over? Now, isn't that an interesting point to focus on? What is the significance of the fragments? What is the significance of the fragments? Each of the four Gospels records the feeding of the 5,000, and the Gospel of Matthew and Mark also record the feeding of the 4,000. All four Gospels record the feeding of the 5,000, and on each occasion it is recorded, whether feeding the 4,000 or the 5,000, on each occasion, each gospel, it's recorded that they gathered the fragments of bread. You know how sometimes you compare the gospels, and sometimes certain details are left out and other ones are added in, depending on the gospel, depending on what God is trying to show us. But here we see all the gospels, every time the feeding of the 4,000 or the 5,000, it describes specifically, and the fragments were gathered. In the feeding of the 5,000, there can be seen at least 12 principles which illustrates how God deals with us. But the last principle that can be seen is found in John 6, verse 12. John 6, verse 12. So when they were filled, he said to his disciples, gather up the fragments that remain so that nothing is lost. Gather up the fragments that remain so nothing is lost. This represents the principle of thoroughness. This represents the principle of thoroughness. Gather up all that remains, all the fragments that remain, that nothing be lost. Thoroughness, thoroughness. And this will be the key to softening our heart in terms of memory. It says, see, the fragments were not to be left over like garbage. Well, like, gather up. We don't want to have the Parks Department upset with us. Gather them up and we'll just throw away the fragments. No, he said, gather them and collect them in baskets. There was something very precious. It wasn't just about collecting stuff so there wouldn't be debris. It was saying there's something very important about these fragments. And so when they were filled, many times once God has met our need, we think, that is the end of the experience. However, he wants us to receive something much deeper than just what we've immediately received. Right? It's like, it's not like, well, they all ate the bread, they were filled, that was a good meal, let's lie down on the grass now, and if maybe a few people burp, and they're, oh, that was really good, I'm glad that Jesus fed us today. No, no, no. Don't stop. Otherwise, you're going to miss out on the very most important point that he has for you. He says to the disciples, gather up all the fragments that remain, that nothing be lost. So many times, we miss out on the most important thing that he's trying to convey to us. The principle of thoroughness is being able to capture those fragments and collect them so that they can sustain us in the future. It's going from being temporally minded to being eternally minded. We need to see the big picture. We need to be mindful of our encounters with God and be attentive in what he's trying to show us. Many times we have an encounter with God, but we fail. Somebody went upstairs. That's what it is. It's, yeah. But don't worry, they'll be converted after this. So, so I'm used to a baby crying, but this is a little different. Trying to refocus now. Hallelujah. Yes. Anyways, even fire alarms or security alarms will have a purpose in life. Hallelujah. So
So a carnal Christian is only seeking to have his or her needs met immediately. Right? That's what it is. A carnal Christian, I got a need now, so they pray now. But once the need's met, they're saying, okay, I'm fine now. Thank you for meeting my need. And they just keep going on. But a spiritually minded Christian will go beyond that. John 6:26, Jesus says this after the miracle of the feeding of the 5,000. And Jesus answered and said, most assuredly I say to you, you seek me not because you saw the signs, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled. Jesus was saying, you only come to me because you have an immediate need. But once that immediate need is met, I have something greater for you. But you fail to receive it because you only seek for your need to be met. You don't seek me. You don't seek me. You know, Christians have really distorted many times what God is trying to do because they think that God is there only to meet their need. But God says, I've got a greater purpose. I've got a greater purpose. I want to meet your need, but I got a greater purpose. He says, you sought me only because you had a need, because you were hungry, but you didn't come because of me. So in John 6:12, it says this again. We're going to read the same verse again. So when they were filled, he said to his disciples, gather up the fragments that remain so that nothing is lost. Once God has met our immediate needs, we must go beyond that experience and be thorough and seek the eternal and spiritual purpose of that experience. Do you understand that? We got to go beyond the immediate experience to a greater experience. You know, this church building and the buildings we purchased, every one of them we received through visions, prophetic words and visions. I mean, we didn't even know this building existed, and we had five people either have visions or dreams of this building, of the original building we bought in 2000. We had then, through prophetic words, we received all the other buildings too. Now, you can say, wow, God is great in the real estate business. But that's not the point. Every time I come into this, I can use this as a reminder of God's faithfulness. Because sometimes things go really well, hallelujah, and sometimes things go really tough, right? But if you don't have the fragments that you've gathered up, but every time I walk in, it's a testimony. I remember the miracles. I remember the visions. I remember how God showed it to us, and then we found it. We didn't even know what to look for. God, first of all, has the visions. When the people had the visions, this building wasn't even for sale. See, God even knows the deals before they even go on the market. But the important thing is, God is saying it's more than a building. It's not the building. It's a fragment to remind you of my faithfulness, that I'm faithful. I see the future, and I have a plan. And that's what God wants to grab. Gather up the fragments. The Greek word for gather up means to gather together, to keep in a place. It also means in the Greek, to turn into cash. I like that. Right? You want to buy some fragments? We are to take every experience we have had with God, collect it together so that it becomes meaningful for the future and a reserve for the future needs and growth. In other words, what does a building have to do? What God gives a building, what does it have to do dealing with another need? Let's say an illness. Maybe a trial, maybe a disappointment. What is God giving us a building have to do with a disappointment or with a physical healing that we need or with a condition we're facing? What does it have to do? You can take that experience and you cash it in for confidence in God. I like that. I'm going to write that down. Hallelujah. The fragments may have appeared insignificant, but when gathered together, they provided many baskets full of bread. The fragments represented the beauty of what God had done for them, which they could carry with them, while the actual bread they ate only provided for their immediate need. Ever heard of Alexander Solzhenitsyn? He was a Russian dissident, and he was a famous writer. And he was actually a very strong communist at one point until they put him in prison. And then he realized that what he believed in, this is during the times of Stalin. And so he wrote a series of novels, and one of them was, number of them about experiencing the gulag in the Russian prisons in Siberia. And I remember reading one story, one book, and he talked about the deceptiveness of the stomach. And the thing is, in the gulag, they had very little food. And so once in a while, his wife would send him maybe a sausage or something else. And he'd keep that sausage. But his stomach would try to convince him to eat the whole thing at once. But the trouble is, if you listen to your stomach, you'll eat it one day, but the next day, the stomach will act as if it never had it. The stomach says, I'm hungry again. I said, well, I gave you that sausage. I don't know anything about a sausage. I'm hungry now. See, the thing is, so he learned something, that he'd eat a slice of it every day because he knew he could give it all to his stomach one day, but then he'd be unhappy for a long time. Well, he'd get a little slice every day. He has something to carry on, right? But the thing is, so with God's provision, God's saying, what I'm doing for you now, if you gather it together, it will provide you what you need in the future. We're to gather the fragments together. You know, so how do we gather these fragments together? Well, you know, the animal, you know, one thing about a clean animal, one of the attributes, it chewed its cud. And you know, that represents meditation, right? You swallow it and the animal would regurgitate and bring it up and chew it and swallow it and bring it up. And actually, do you know a cow chews its cud about 8 hours a day? That's not including eating time or eating grass. That's just chewing the cud, swallowing it, bringing it up again, chewing it, swallowing it into another compartment, bringing it up, chewing it. So it actually chews the cud, makes about 30,000 chews a day. Without this, they would fail to get the proper nutrition. You know one thing about cows? I don't know if you're, I kind of think about weird things sometimes. I was thinking about cows, and you know, those cows are really big, right? They're really big cows. And you know what they eat? They just eat grass. Think about that. If you say to somebody, well, we're going to get you really fat and we're going to feed you lettuce for the next 30 days. I don't care how much lettuce you give them, they are going to lose weight. So how does a cow get so big? Right? It chews the cud. It is able to take things out of that we can't take. There's a lot more in that grass than we're able to digest and get out of. And the thing is, how do we gather the fragments? We start to meditate. We start to chew the cud. We start to think, God, what have you done? So many times, last night, I spoke to someone. He said, you know, they said, I've been healed 4 times. And I just, after you talked about it, I said, yeah, I've been healed 4 times supernaturally by God. But it kind of is in the background. See, it's not doing him any good. He needs to bring that up. See, we need to look deeper into our experiences with God. So it said, gather up the fragments that remain. The Greek word that remain mean to be over and above, to abound, to provide in excess, overly abundantly, have a greater advantage. We think the remains, well, that's the leftovers, right? So if your wife came home, and you came home and your wife said, well, we're going to have leftovers tonight. And you go, leftovers? It sounds like, well, it's, whatever we didn't eat, we'll just eat tonight. But that's not what it means. It means when God had an overflow and he gave you, this is the overflow of what he's done for you. So don't think about it, well, it's the leftovers. No, it's the overflow. It's the superabundance of what God wants to give you so you have something to continue on with. See, the bread they ate provided their immediate need. But the fragments of the bread they collected, when collected, represented the overflow of the grace and power of God. See, they couldn't eat the bread the second time, but they could eat the fragments again. They had something they could take with them in their experience. They had something to sustain them in the future based on what they experienced at that time. Do you see that? God has answered so many of my prayers, and sometimes when I get down, my heart is hardened in terms of memory, and I'm discouraged. I shouldn't admit that from the pulpit. But anyways, but that's what happens. That's what happens. And every time you get discouraged, it's because our hearts have been hardened in an area of memory. You hard-hearted people here. But you see what I'm saying? In other words, there's a different definition of hard-heartedness than maybe some of you ever thought before. Before I began that study 10 years ago, I never thought of hard-heartedness in that terms. I realized, wow. You know, he provided an overabundance. You know, you say, well, it'd be really miraculous. Wouldn't it be miraculous that he fed everybody, and after the last crumb was consumed, everybody was fully satisfied? Wouldn't that be great? You ever heard testimonies where somebody needed exactly a certain amount of money, and God provided exactly that amount, and they knew that was God. And that's wonderful. But you know, in this case here, God didn't provide exactly what they needed. God provided much more because he was saying something. I have an overflow. See, when God gives us exactly what we need financially, it's because God's saying, it's my hand on that. That wasn't a coincidence. But in this case, God is saying, I want to show you that as I bless you, I am giving you an overflow because through that experience, you can experience more of me in the future. You can draw on that experience that you've had for future needs. You can cash it in. It says, but if we don't gather the fragments at the time of God's blessings, we will find ourselves in a deficit later and unable to deal with the future problems. Do you realize that? That if you don't gather the fragments now, when another issue rises, you will be in a spiritual deficit and not be able to handle it. And then it says, so that nothing is lost. The Greek word for lost means ruined, destroyed, but it also means to be unaware of the location or something has disappeared. If we're not careful to take every experience we have with God and gather it together in our hearts, we will lose the effect that it is to have upon us. Do you realize that? In other words, you talk to a Christian who maybe has experienced many things with God. God has done many miracles. But Christ has come, and the guy is acting like God has never helped them once. Isn't that true? And they go, I just can't find that faith anymore. I don't know what I did with my faith. I just can't find that faith. I'm really struggling. I'm trying to trust God, but I just can't find that faith. You see, it's disappeared. They can't locate it. It's because they didn't gather the fragments of what God had done. And so they had lost confidence, even though God might have answered multitudes of prayers. The power and the delight of that experience will be lost, and we will not even know where to find it. The power and the delight of that experience will be lost. You know, when God answers your prayer, it's a delight. It's an excitement. You go, wow, it's like the reality of God has embraced you. Isn't that true? Like all of a sudden you go, I can't believe God really did that. He really answered my prayer. I mean, that is amazing. But if you don't gather the fragments within a few weeks or a few months, it's like the effect of it's gone. You'll remember it, but it will have no effect on you. See, I told you, less people are here now. But anyways, then the next verse, John 6:13. Therefore they gathered them up and filled 12 baskets with the fragments of the 5 barley loaves, which were left over by those who had eaten. The bread was for today's needs, but the fragments are the superabundant overflow for our future needs. The bread was for today, but the fragments are for a lifetime. We need to look beyond God's provision for today and see his provision and faithfulness for tomorrow. The fragments are a tangible reminder of God's faithfulness. See, they could take the fragments with them And they'd say, we've got not only something to eat in the future, but it reminds them of what God did in the past. Wow, God is faithful. But many times we fall into a trap. God does a miracle in our life. God answers prayer. God shows himself to us in different ways. But we don't gather up the fragments. And later on, we go, where's God in this? Where's God? God's not answering my prayers. Where's God in this? How come things are happening like this? And the reason we're doing that is we have left the baskets of fragments behind. Actually, in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 4 to 9, it says, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. And you shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as a frontlet between your eyes. And you shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. This passage in Deuteronomy is a beautiful picture of gathering the fragments that nothing be lost. So how do we gather the fragments? You shall teach them diligently to your children. You shall talk of them when you sit down, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hands. They shall be frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on the gates. How do you gather the fragments? You constantly are talking about the Lord. Share your testimonies. Talk about God's goodness. I mean, when you do that, some people think that when Christians get together, that automatically is Christian fellowship, but that's not necessarily. You know, it's always nice to gossip, but that's not Christian fellowship. It's nice to complain about how things are, but that's not Christian fellowship. But it says here, and it talks about, teach them to your children. Let your children know about God's faithfulness. You want your children to walk with Christ? Let them know about God's faithfulness in your life. Talk about when you sit down, when you walk, when you lie down, when you get up. Let it be part of your life. Bind them as a sign on your hands. Whatever you do it remembering God's with me. Bind those between your eyes so whatever you see it from the point of view of God's faithfulness. Write it on the doorpost of your door and your gate. So wherever you go, you say, I am going in the purposes of God. The disciples had a heart that was callous in the area of memory. A few short hours before, they had been filled with delight as Jesus fed 4,000 with 7 loaves of bread. But now the impact of that miracle totally eluded them. Do you know, isn't that amazing? They had not only seen, but they'd been involved in God feeding 4,000 people. They were there, their hands were involved. But a few hours later, it's like the impact of that was gone. You ever went to a service and God really touched you? And you get home and a couple hours later, you act like a pagan? You go, what happened? You didn't gather the fragments. It doesn't mean the experience wasn't real, but you didn't gather the fragments. So you had something when you got home. The revelation of God's faithfulness was missing in the disciples. What God had done in their past didn't seem relevant. Do you know what I mean by that? God does a miracle, and you go, well, that was great, those miracles, but my situation now, look at my situation now. Because we didn't gather the fragments, no matter how many times God answered us in the past, no matter how many times he healed people, no matter how many miracles, no matter what he did, it doesn't seem relevant now because we didn't gather the fragments. You got to cash it in, right? But you go, but if you take those with you, then when a crisis comes, you go, God, I don't know what you're doing. I don't know what's happening, but I need your help, but I know you're faithful. Lord, I need your help, but I know you're faithful. I know you're hearing me. And even though I can't see what you're doing right now, I'm trusting you and I need your help. And I thank you that you're there for me. That's cashing it in. How did the disciples' hearts become hardened in the area of memory? The disciples were so busy ministering and feeding the people, and maybe even elated as to how they'd been used by God, that they forgot to remember the things that were the most important, even to the point of forgetting the 7 large baskets of fragments they just gathered. You know, they gathered up, but they must have left them behind because they only had 1 loaf. They only had 1 loaf. You know, maybe you know why they left the fragments behind? It says they only had 1 loaf between all of them. Maybe they had, well, we'll just take the whole, we'll get a whole loaf. We'll buy a whole loaf. Forget the fragments. Let's buy a brand new loaf. I mean, who wants fragments anyways? All of those people touching with their hands. I don't want to touch that stuff. Right? I'll buy a brand new loaf. I said, well, we brought a brand new loaf. I like that too, so I'm going to write that down. So if you don't take notes, at least I have to. Somebody's got to take notes of my sermon. See, preoccupation, busyness, and wrong priorities will distract us from those things that God wants us to store in our memories. Busyness, preoccupation, and wrong priorities. You know one of the most effective ways to get a Christian to backslide? You know one of the most effective ways to get a Christian to backslide? Keep them busy. Just get them busy. Just get them busy with work, get them busy with hobbies, get them busy with anything else, and they will backslide. Isn't that interesting? That will get them backsliding. Why? Because they start forgetting about God. It's like, it doesn't like they don't believe in God anymore, but all of a sudden they're just so busy that he's not relevant anymore. Yes? Okay, she said the definition of busy is being under Satan's yoke. That's good. I'm going to write that down too. Well, it doesn't always have to be what I say that I can write down. In Luke chapter 10, verses 38 to 42, now it happened as they went, that he entered a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, who also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was distracted with much serving, and she approached him and said, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me alone to serve? Therefore, tell her to help me. And Jesus answered and said to her, Martha, Martha, you are worried and troubled about many things, but one thing is needed, and Mary has chosen that good part which will not be taken away from her. Martha, Martha. But Martha was distracted with much serving. Jesus was trying to impart something that was very essential for both Mary and Martha. But Martha was so busy serving Jesus that she was not in a position to receive. Isn't that interesting? She was so busy serving Jesus. You ever seen people that are so busy in ministry that they backslide? They lose that vitality. And Jesus answered and said, Martha, Martha, you are worried and troubled about many things. Wrong priorities will rob us and keep us busy and will result in our hearts being hardened. Wrong priorities will keep us busy and will result in our hearts being hardened. You know, I mentioned this a few weeks ago too, or maybe a month ago or so, that, you know, when you waste things, it normally takes effort. Like if I said to you, here's $1,000, waste $1,000, it will require effort to waste $1,000, right? You have to drive somewhere, you know, what do I want to buy? I got to pick it up, take it. I mean, what else am I going to waste? Okay, I'll buy that. So it takes effort to waste money. But to waste time takes no effort at all. Do you know something? If you sit at home and do nothing, you go, I just wasted time. I don't know how I wasted the time. It doesn't require you to do anything to waste time, right? You do nothing and time is wasted. That is amazing. To waste money requires effort, but to waste time, you don't have to do anything. So if you want to be lazy, then waste time because it doesn't require any effort. Wrong priorities. The devil robs us from time with God because of wrong priorities. We end up wasting time on things that are not important, and we never spend that time with God. Well, I don't have time to pray. You have time to breathe? You have time to eat? Well, I have time to eat. But it is because we say, well, I'll do this first, I'll do that first, I'll read this, I'll read that, you know, check the news. I like checking the news on the internet, what's going on in the world, but next thing I know, it's an hour. I go, I spent an hour. And guess what? The next day, it'll be different news. right? I mean, it's okay. I'm not against news. Don't get me wrong. But I'm saying we can do that. Next thing we know, 3 hours are gone. The whole evening is gone. A whole week is gone. Whoa, what happened? We just wasted time. Wrong priorities. But one thing is needed, and Mary has chosen that good part, which will not be taken away from her. Mary sat at the feet of Jesus and just listened and gathered the fragments that would be an overflow for her life. See, Martha was very happy Jesus was in her home. It wasn't like she neglected, well, Jesus is here, but I got stuff to do. No, she was so happy Jesus was here. Boy, I am so happy Jesus is here. And so she said, I'm going to serve him. I'm going to get, wait a second, Jesus, I'll get more of those donuts. And what do you like lasagna? No problem, we're getting lasagna. And so she's doing all those things because she's so happy Jesus is there. But you know something? Her business, she's not gathering. So when Jesus would leave, Mary's got this revelation. Martha said, oh, she's got dirty dishes? Right? I'm going to say this now. Listen to me very carefully. Prayer can become a distraction from the very thing that God desires to impart to us. What do I mean that? Even prayer can become a distraction from the very thing that God desires to impart to us. Why? Because the most important thing we can do is to learn to enjoy the presence of God and sit at his feet and listen to what he is saying, even as Mary did. In other words, I know some people say, well, I pray diligently, but all they do is pray about needs. Could you imagine having a friend come over and all they tell you is about their problems or what they need from you? So that's not a very deep relationship. I'm not saying prayer is not important. Don't get me wrong. But you can have a life filled with telling God your needs and never listening to God. You know, some Christians, I don't enjoy prayer. It's because it is a one-way line. Of you just telling him, you feel this obligation. Well, I'm a Christian, so God wants me to tell him all my needs, so I will continue to do that. But that in itself, if not balanced, it becomes a distraction from enjoying his presence. Thanksgiving, worship, and adoration are what will enable us to gather the fragments. That's it, guys. That's it. Enjoy God. Number one, enjoy God, and then make your petitions known. Enjoy God first. In other words, begin to thank him. Start to thank him again. You're saved. I thank God that 35 years ago, he found me and brought me to salvation. I thank him that when I was going away from him into a direction that was destructive, he brought me to salvation. I thank him that he gave me a wonderful wife and children. I thank him that he put me in the ministry, that I could be useful. I thank him that my life has purpose. I thank him. That's what it is. And you know, you say, well, you know, how long do you do that? Do it as long as you can. Make it so that all of a sudden it's a joyful thing. You know, a few weeks ago, I was remembering to think about, I'm one of God's sons, right? We can say, wow, I'm not a servant. I'm not an angel. As I said, my wife knows that. But anyways, but I'm one of his children. I'm one of his children. And you know something? This life is going to end and the best is going to begin. Anyways, that's what we need to get to, church. That's what we need to get to. That's why when the worship teams lead, it's not a song. It's like learning to gather the fragments, saying, yes, Lord, you are wonderful. You are wonderful. You love me. You're so faithful. Even when I'm weak, you're faithful. That's how we gather the fragments. I remember hearing a testimony by Jack Hayford. It was a number of years ago. And it was this. Jack Hayford got up every morning at 6 o'clock in the morning. Set the alarm at exactly 6 o'clock. He'd get up, get out of bed. He'd read the word and pray. And one morning, the alarm went off, and he gets up, about to get out of bed. And the Lord says to him, it's been a long time. And as soon as he heard that, he knew exactly what God was saying. He had turned his prayer life into just a petition of needs. And he recognized he needed to get back to that relationship. And that's what we need. What was the warning that Jesus was trying to tell his disciples that they were not able to hear because of the hardness of their heart? Mark 8, verses 10 to 12. Immediately they got into the boat with the disciples and came to the region of Dalmanutha. Then the Pharisees came out and began to dispute with him, seeking from him a sign from heaven and testing him. But he sighed deeply in his spirit and said, why does this generation seek a sign? Assuredly I say to you, no sign shall be given to this generation. no matter how many miracles the Pharisees saw, it was no long had no long-lasting impact upon them. But they always sought another supernatural sign. They had a lust for the supernatural. We are to gather the overflow of God's faithfulness in our lives so we will walk in complete trust and rest in the leading of the Lord. What was the thing? They never could take anything God did for them and put it in a way that was meaningful. Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees. Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees. When our memories are filled with God's faithfulness, then we will abide in God-conscious faith and delight, and the delight of the reverential fear of the Lord will be our constant companion. The reverential fear of God isn't like, well, I'm afraid of God. It's like, God is so real. You're with me always. Even at this moment, you're with me. That's the reverential, that's a delight. But you got to gather those thoughts into your memories so you can start to walk in that. We are to take a stand for God based on what he's already done for us. We don't need to put God to the test. What about this time? What about this situation I'm in? No, God's been faithful. Say, God, it's a hard situation. It's difficult, but I'm trusting you, and I need your help now, but I know you're there for me, and I know you're going to help me. See, meditation deals with memory as much as it does with reason. When we think of meditation, we think of people figuring things out, contemplating, but it really also really deals with memory as much as it does with reason. As we daily meditate upon the goodness of God and the faithful acts of God in our lives, we are gathering the fragments. We are to be attentive to every circumstance so that we can gather all the daily fragments of God's overflowing, abundant grace. We need to grab a hold of that. That's what we need to do, church. That's what I need to do more. It's a simple message, but it will transform our lives. It will transform our lives if we begin to put right priority in our lives. And it's not a matter, well, I'm going to pray, so I have to spend more hours praying for people's needs. Well, of course we need to pray for needs. But the very first thing is as you delight in his presence, the prayer of needs will flow out of that. Out of that will come ministry. Out of that will come everything else. But we need to, first of all, begin to learn to enjoy and delight ourselves in God. Begin to tell one another about the great things God has done. A few months ago, we had about 10 or 15 people give testimonies of healings and miracles God did. It wasn't that great time. It was just amazing. So for prayer, points of prayer for this morning. Thanksgiving for those areas in our lives where we recognize God's goodness and are becoming more conscious of his faithfulness. So we can rejoice. God, there are times now I'm starting to be more conscious of you. There's times I'm trusting you more. Well, thank God for that. Hallelujah. But also, another point of prayer is prayer for those areas in our lives where we are still easily distracted and our priorities are not balanced and we end up wasting time doing other things and not having the time we need to spend enjoying God's presence. The prayer team is going to be connecting over there this time where we don't have any stuff right now. But let's just turn to the Lord in prayer. Those who want prayer, please feel free to receive prayer if you want to stay where you are. But let's just turn to the Lord for a few minutes. And let's gather the fragments up from this morning. Father, I thank you, Lord, for your great love and faithfulness, Father. I thank you that you are so good to each one of us, Father. Lord, I thank you for the miracles you've done in our lives. I pray if there's someone here, Father, that has not ever received you as Lord and Savior, that your Holy Spirit would touch them even now, Lord. Oh God, to let them know that you love them and you want to save them. I pray for those of us who have been struggling in memory, Lord, to remember your goodness, that you would strengthen us, Lord, that we would all be strengthened more to contemplate more and more and more of your faithfulness. I pray, Lord, help us to have right priorities, Father, not to get so busy that we end up wasting the day, but we learn to walk through the day thinking and talking about you, when we sit down, when we stand up, when we walk, when we go in, we go out, whatever we do, Lord, whatever we do with our hands, whatever we do in our lives, that it would be a constant remembrance of your faithfulness to us, Father. Lord, we ask for the tangible presence of your Spirit to touch each one of us, Father, to transform us, Father. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Father.
shepherd of this heart, your light from the start, you never change. Through the highs and lows, the seasons come and go, you never fail. Day after day, your love will remain faithful and true. You are good. Comes my way, you guide, you sustain, lead me, I pray. Wherever you will be, your great eternal King, now and always, day after day, the love
to
Yeah.